The blessing of the hour this afternoon continues, of course, to be a great one. These songs have already been so encouraging and uplifting. That second song, wasn't it just rather touching as you and I think about, where could I go but to the Lord? And yet that song perhaps issues a message that resonates so strongly with each of us. I would suggest, as you give thought to the title of the lesson, we're going to revisit the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. I hope that you'll turn with me to chapter 28. In particular, we'll be looking really at a section of passages found in chapters 26, 27, and 28. But all the while, the subject, as you can already tell, will surround the king of Tyre. But may I suggest there are some deeper truths within it than merely a reference to the ancient Tyrian king. Along that line, these introductory statements hopefully will set us at least into the order of what we're going to attempt to do this afternoon. As you could well tell, the book of Ezekiel is one of the major prophets, and therefore prophecy is a critical element and an oft-occurring theme in that book. Now, many of those prophecies, certainly the vast majority, were immediately beneficial for the folks of that day. But clearly, some of them had implications for the future, at least from Ezekiel's day. What was going to trespass, I should say, what was going to transpire, and all the while. One of the troubling passages that really has fallen in that category is found in chapter 28, the very one read just a moment ago. And sadly to say, some of those prophecies connected to the book of Ezekiel have been misdirected, misinterpreted, and misapplied, and have been used to teach many things that have really brought about a lot of what is not true to the Bible. What I hope that we could do this afternoon is to remember we did one lesson from Ezekiel back in January. It was a lesson connected to Gog and Magog, and we saw that revisited in Revelation 20. Well, this one, although it's not revisited in the New Testament, the implications and the teaching is very rich. It really should be a faith-building study this afternoon. Why don't we give thought to the king of Tyre, at least as presented in the book of Ezekiel? I'll do that with this opening slide that begins with a reflection on the text itself. As we do all of that, I'll not read the fullness now of all of this. The chapters are a bit lengthy in some ways, but I think we could certainly appreciate the major matter that's being presented. In chapters 25 through 32 of Ezekiel, we find chapter after chapter where God commissions the prophet to make statements of judgment about various nations. And I've even listed them for you. The Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Philistines, Tyre, Sidon, and Egypt all fall beneath the umbrella of the judgment of God for various and sundry sins of which they were guilty. And so one by one, as Ezekiel mentions these and directs God's judgment toward them, you notice in the midst of this is Tyre, T-Y-R-E. You might wonder, then, what did God have to say to Tyre and to the people? Well, the first thing I might do is at least point out to you this map. And so on the slide that's now before you, you'll notice at least a very simple but general map of that land of Canaan, the old promised land, if you please. And I'll use the pointer to point out a few things. Can I point out, here's Jerusalem. And we're quite aware of how important a place Jerusalem was in the Old Testament description. But if you go north, and rather notably to the west, I don't see the dot. There it is. So here is Jerusalem. So go to the north and to the west. And here is a little city. I say little, but it was certainly a rather notable one. It was called Tyre. It was located in Phoenicia, Phoenicia. And you may notice that another city not too far from it was Sidon. In fact, it was another coastal town just a little bit to the north. And thus, Tyre and Sidon often are mentioned in pairs. You may recall that Jesus, in fact, had something to say in Matthew 12 about Tyre and Sidon. And so it was in the Old Testament, too. These two were at least not infrequently mentioned together. But now today, in Ezekiel at least, we'll appreciate the reference to Tyre. as you begin to notice, it was a seaport town. And over time, they became very wealthy. In fact, notice, if you would, so as ships in the Mediterranean Sea would come to port, there were certainly some seaport towns, and Joppa was one of them, and Tyre was one of them, and Sidon, but there was something about the geography around Tyre. The circumstances of its harbor were rather suitable in many ways, and so it became a very notable shipping hub. For that reason, Tyre became very well off, at least financially. Let me slide back to that previous slide as we continue some of our discussions. For on that slide, you may notice, about a third the way down that slide, one more time, its location on the northwestern part of that land of Palestine. Oddly enough, we discover back in the book of Joshua that it really was the place where God had given to the tribe of Asher. Asher inhabited that particular land, but quite frankly, the matters concerning Asher are a little bit in the history from our appreciation, and we are interested really in this king of Tyre. You'll begin to notice pretty quickly that the wording that's used in Ezekiel is Tyrus. T-Y-R-U-S, but that's just another way of referring to Tyre. The next point is this. I have asked you to notice in Ezekiel 27, the very chapter that precedes the one where the reading was today, a rather notable reference is given to their richness and their wealth and the other features that had come about by virtue of their trade routes. But aside from all of that, can I point out that the king of Tyre is certainly a person with whom we were at least a little bit familiar based on earlier studies in the Old Testament. Quite a bit earlier from Ezekiel's day, in fact, go back about 400 years. You may recall that David, in fact, was rather known for having conversations with the king of Tyre, who at that time was called Hiram. You may remember that, in fact, David made arrangements with Hiram to provide trees and to provide lumber and to provide things that could be used for his various building projects. Later on, Solomon did something quite similar, again, making arrangements with Hiram that, again, the necessary timber for the temple and other things could in fact be provided. Can I point out, as we come to chapter 26, the first chapter that really begins this Ezekiel discussion about that, I'm only going to read the first two verses for right now, but it says, "And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me," that me being Ezekiel, "saying, Son of man, because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, Aha! She is broken that was gates of the people. She is turned unto me, I shall be replenished, now she is laid waste." And in the verses that follow, God rather powerfully asserts, "I'm against you, O Tyrus, and I'm going to destroy you, O Tyrus." And that destruction brings me to the bottom of that first slide. A reminder that God, at least here, had foretold of the destruction that was going to come upon Tyre. The difficulties that were going to come her way, and now we'll go to the slide that's after that map and continue that consideration like this. That opening chapter, chapter 26, had said some things that might well be taken somewhat generally. But when you come to chapter 28, the very subject of our discussion this afternoon, the first 19 verses of this chapter have much to say about God's judgment, the reason for it, and some particulars related to it, and it was expressed in a rather graphic and in some ways a very poetic way. It is this very thing that has been so misinterpreted. I'd like to just select a little bit of the reading. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 28, verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Can I just select a few things for observation? In that passage, you may well have observed that reference was made to Eden. And immediately our mind races to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were. And not only that, we notice other parts of that reading have directed us to the greatness of the very throne of God. It would lead one to believe, if one isn't careful, that maybe here's a reference to the devil. Could this be a reference in the Bible to that occasion when the devil first made the choice to rebel against God and thus fall from faithfulness before Him? I do not think so. In fact, very strongly, I would say this is not what that teaches. There are others who said this is referring to something about one who lived in Eden, some being that was there in Eden. Is that literally true? Again, I do not think so, and I think the text is very strongly against it. But as you can see at the bottom of that slide, there are those who've taken this text and used it to teach about Antichrist, that there is a reference in here to that set of circumstances wherein this great international figure will appear and near the end, shortly before Christ comes, supposedly, he will wreak havoc upon the planet. This doesn't teach anything like that. There are others who, again, attach it to the fall of Satan, much like what they inappropriately do in the book of Isaiah. But this has nothing to do with either one of them. Well, the question might then be, what does it teach? And what might be in it to help us in our faithfulness to God? The next slide will start us upon that journey. I've tried to divide it in such a way that why don't we now give some careful thought to the text itself, looking at the interpretation that I think is the only one consistent with the actual text as it's presented. It starts like this. First of all, does this refer to the devil? Does it refer to some supposed Antichrist? Look with me again, if you would, at chapter 28, verse number 12. Who is being addressed? Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Aside from what others may claim about it, the text expressly says that this is a prophecy in light of destruction directed to the king of Tyre. And so that's who we're talking about. We aren't talking about the devil. We aren't talking about the Antichrist. It's the king of Tyre that is under consideration. In fact, as you make use of that truth to get us started, it now is the case that the Holy Spirit prompted Ezekiel to make reference to the truth of the moment under the banner of several poetic references to the king of to the Garden of Eden as well as otherwise. And I've asked you to think about some of them. On that slide, the second point then is the Holy Spirit prompted Ezekiel to use several figures of speech that are not only interesting, but in some ways very revealing. Think with me about Eden. The Garden of Eden, as presented, was, again, fashioned by God. He made it. And it was, in many ways, an idyllic place to live. Pristine, provision, ornate, and beautiful. Now, Adam and Eve sinned, and they were cast out of it. They lost access to the beauty of that garden. In the same way, the king of Tyre had opportunities in light of faithfulness. However, he had exalted his heart in arrogance and pride, even lifting himself up against God. As he did that, he now has forfeited the blessing of provision from God, and that's what this text is teaching us. Notice another one that you might appreciate. I've called your attention to Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden. you and I should not interpret that literally as if the king of Tyre had dwelled at some point back in Eden. What that was saying is that this king of Tyre was such that Tyre, again, had been enormously blessed, wealthy, much provision, international acclaim. God had showered blessings on them, and yet it had caused them to become prideful. And in that pride, they now elevated themselves, including that king, above what was the will of God. It is for that reason I close that slide with the last two points. I would invite you to notice verses 2 through 6 of chapter 28. Listen to what God has to say about the error, the sin of the king of Tyre. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thine riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. You and I can easily understand what that's saying. That people, including that king, had gotten to the point where they thought they were indestructible. They thought that they were above any matters of judgment. They would do what they want when they wanted. And Tyre was going to be strong, and they were going to be defensible. Notice what verse 6 then says. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. God makes this declaration. You may think that you are remarkable, and you may think that you are above the judgment of God, and you may have come to believe that the course of time and years could never bring an onslaught to Tyre. I will bring thee down, and I'm going to use strangers to do it. Did you know something? He wasn't even going to use Jews or those who were Israel. I'm going to bring strangers against you, Tyre, and they shall be the agents of my judgment. All of that leads me to close that slide and point out that this judgment now clearly on Tyre, not on the devil and not on any supposed antichrist, brings me to this next slide, which continues it like this. Verse 16 of chapter 28. The desolation that they were to experience was to be complete. That verse reads like this. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. At least with our background, we can now appreciate God is making declaration of this destruction to come on Tyre. Isn't this an innocent reminder that the nations are under the control of the God of heaven? Daniel 4:25 reminds us of that so clearly. Isn't it true that God sets up nations and destroys nations? For God rules in the kingdoms of men. The king of Tyre, and in fact Tyre itself, had been anointed, but they were now to be delivered. I have reserved the latter part of the lesson, though, to look at a few details. Details which you would have every right to ask. How did this come to pass? This statement, this set of statements in the book of Ezekiel, did it come to pass? Was Tyre judged as God said that it would be? There have been those, by the way, who have said this never came to pass. Now, you may have read articles and other references that here was a circumstance wherein the Old Testament contained prophecy, but this one was never fulfilled. I beg to differ. Why don't we historically look for a couple of minutes at least at the circumstance surrounding the judgment as it's described in light of Tyre. First of all, might we begin like this. The city of Tyre had been mightily fortified in the days of King Hiram. Again, could I recall the timber and the other resources to which they had access? But the fact now that remains is this one. As you and I read Ezekiel, we might have deduced this, but certainly history records it, and I think that's amazing. Please recall that map I showed you of Tyre a little bit earlier. A seaport town. Fact is, what you're now about to see could be a bit interesting. The city of Tyre was composed of two parts. There was a mainland part, and there was a part that was actually out at sea about half a mile. I hope you'll look carefully with me at this map. You'll notice that there is Tyre proper over there on the mainland, but there was a distance between the mainland and a piece of ground that was located in the Mediterranean Sea. What had been done over the years is Tyre had fortified the island portion. In fact, please note the wall that was all the way around it. And interestingly enough, that wall was right next to the water. Enemy nations couldn't, in fact, easily overwhelm that wall at all. Of course, as soon as you come to shore to try to get a little bit of a hold, they could have people on the wall and thus easily shoot arrows or throw rocks at you. It was difficult. Over the course of years, various nations had tried to overwhelm Tyre but had been unsuccessful. May I say that again? Even Nebuchadnezzar tried. You and I remember the success he had against Jerusalem. He battered it and overwhelmed it and overcame it three different times. Nebuchadnezzar came against this one, and although Nebuchadnezzar conquered the mainland part, he was never able to overwhelm the sea, the island part of Tyre. Why? Because he didn't have a navy. He couldn't attack it by sea. And therefore, it stood even through the besiegement that was in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. At that point, as you look further at that, notice with care, there were two particular places I might draw your attention to. One of them is over there in the upper right. One is over here on the left. Notice there's an opening, and so ships could come through there and dock inside this protected area. And so, too, ships could also dock over in that area. I don't have a picture of the remainder of that wall, but you get the idea. They're trafficking. They made sure that they had provisions to make it so. Going back to that previous slide then, it allows me to continue this way. Some details about that wall. I call your attention. History records that it was 164 feet tall. And not only that, it was rather broad, and hence, one more time, very difficult for any enemy to overwhelm it. So much so that neither the Assyrians nor the Babylonians had been able to conquer the island city of Tyre. Although Nebuchadnezzar tried, I would point out to you, it seems to me that Ezekiel 26 is a reference to Nebuchadnezzar's attack, and so I'll draw your attention to a couple of the verses. Early in Ezekiel 26. A moment ago, we had read the first two verses. May I continue in verse 3? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. Now, that's very detailed. Nebuchadnezzar did exactly that. Do you recall I said he attacked the mainland part and overwhelmed it? And what history records that he did? He ransacked the city and scraped it clean and dumped all of the mainland Tyre in the Mediterranean. He did so with the hope of making a bridge or at least a causeway to connect to the island part that he could further attack, but that was unsuccessful. Time and other circumstances did not allow that to take place. But all of that leads me to say this. Did God's judgment come upon Island Tyre? It sure did. transition forward with me to the days of Alexander the Great. Alexander followed the Persian Empire, and in the days of Alexander, here's what we now know. Later, Alexander was a military genius. He not only attacked Island Tyre, but he was successful at it. And there are many things that could be shared about the particulars of how he did it. Now, we must give Island Tyre some credit for defending themselves for a while, but finally, this is what Alexander did. He built a rather large, very wide bridge on which he could bring battering armaments and other methods of attacking. And in fact, he could thus attack and shoot over the wall. And eventually, he had not only success, but he wiped out completely Island Tyre, and today it does not even exist. There is no island beside Tyre anymore. It's gone, just like Ezekiel had said that it would be. May I suggest, that is a reminder, the prophecies of our God are true. The prophecies of our God came to pass, and what a faith-building matter this ought to be. Tyre looked to be impregnable, in the sense of indefeatable, but it was not so. You may notice that mainland Tyre had been conquered, and that, of course, was done in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Island Tyre would last over 200 years more, but she too met her fate. She too met her end, and it was as noteworthy and as complete and as thorough as the book of Ezekiel chapter 28 had said that it would be. God was right all along. The prophecy in Ezekiel was correct. And although some have questioned about this section in Ezekiel, might you and I rest upon not only its occurrence, but its accuracy. That Tyre was defeated, and it was defeated as thoroughly and as completely and as absolutely as Ezekiel chapter 28 had said that it would be. I use all that to remind us then, when you and I think about the other prophecies of Scripture, some of them in the New Testament that point to the ending of time and that point to other eventual matters, we should be just as confident that that will occur as those in Ezekiel's day could be in regard to the destruction of Tyre. God made a promise back in the book of Genesis in regard to the occurrence of the rainbow. And you and I know the rainbow has continued to remind us of God's faithfulness relative to the fact no flood of waters has ever again destroyed the planet. It's also true in that same book of Genesis that God made a statement of prophecy about the coming of the one who would crush the power of the devil. Genesis 3:15. That happened. Jesus came, and he had success. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Bible. Hundreds. We today have only looked at this very minor one in some ways in Ezekiel 28, but minor only in the extent that it might be unfamiliar to us, but rather major in light of the lesson it teaches. This next slide will bring us to not only one final reminder of that particular city, but to a point of conclusion, a point of consideration. God's judgment upon Tyre was thorough. He had asserted that it was going to occur, and although some men may have doubted it at the time, that doubt was certainly misplaced. Today, you and I can rest assured that those things that the Bible asserts, such as the occurrence of a day of judgment, it's coming. There are many men who may question it, others who may live as if it will never be. But it doesn't change the fact that it is as certain as was the destruction of Tyre. At that point, may we extend the Lord's invitation. This text in Ezekiel is not about some fanciful recollection of either an antichrist or the devil. It's about the king of Tyre and the city over which he ruled and the destruction that they met. This afternoon, if there's someone in this assembly who maybe as a wayward child of God needs to come back to your first love, I hope that you'll think with care about the certainty that came Tyre's way and how that same level of certainty describes what God shall do to the unfaithful. In fact, 1 Peter 4:17 still says, if judgment first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that know not the gospel, that obey not the gospel? And so if you have walked away from that gospel, please don't remain in that consideration. rush back to your first love. And today, if we could be of some assistance in that, we'd be honored to do it. Repent of your sins. Confess them. And we would be honored to surround you with encouragement and love. And may I say that if you've never become a Christian, won't you believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess His name, and submit to being baptized for the remission of sins? We would, again, love to aid and help in any of those ways. A song of invitation has been chosen, and this time may the King of Tyre and the faith that befell him remind us God's always faithful. And if we could be of help now, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?